He led me to a place of safety. He rescued me because He delights in me. Hello everyone, I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. Well, living in the power of God's promises is the subject of Kenneth's reflection today. The Apostle Peter said that in the last days, scoffers will come and live their lives according to their lusts. How will we remain as faithful overcomers during these perilous times? Well, the psalmist says, our God, by His divine power, will lead us to a place of safety. He will rescue us because He delights in us.
Hello there, everyone. It's good to be with you. We're going to start another series on a book study based on the short New Testament book of 2 Peter. So far, we have done two book study series, one in the New Testament book of Colossians and the second in the Old Testament book of Malachi. The Apostle Peter wrote two letters that are included in the canon of Scripture. And this is the last letter of Peter, and it was written probably around the year 66 AD. This was shortly before his martyrdom. Last words are always very significant, and you would expect that what he had to say or to write would be things which were uppermost in his mind, something that weighed heavily on his heart, for which he had a great burden and felt a great urgency to share. We find also some similarities between the last letter of Paul, which is 2 Timothy, and the last letter of Peter, which is this one, 2 Peter. And in particular, in the reference to the term last days. I'm calling this series on 2 Peter, Living in the Last Days. And we find the term last days used in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, where it says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. Now this term is also found in 2 Timothy, also chapter 3 and verse 1, where Paul writes, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Do you see the striking similarity there? Both of them say the same thing in the same way. Know this. This is something that you should know and realize, that you are living in the last days, what the conditions and the characteristics of the last days will be like, so that you can be prepared and live productively as God's people should. So according to Peter's short description there in 2 Peter 3:3, the chief characteristics of people in the last days may be described by the two words skepticism and selfism. That is the religion or the philosophy that puts self at the center, that worships self as God. But what do last days actually refer to? We get a clear clue from Hebrews chapter 1 in verses 1 and 2. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. So from this verse, we understand that last days refer to the times or the period when God has begun to speak to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, in contrast to the period before the coming of Jesus Christ, when He spoke in various times and in various ways through the prophets. So last days refer to the time since the first coming of Jesus Christ, through the present New Testament age, till His second coming. In other words, it's a general term used in the Scriptures between the two advents of Christ, between the first coming and the second coming of Jesus Christ. That means it's something relevant to us here and now. We are living in the period called the last days. Let's begin with 2 Peter chapter 1 for today, and I shall entitle this, Living in the Power of His Promises. Let's first take the first four verses. And one of the key phrases here, which we will come to later on in verse 3, is given all things. And I would like to use that as the subtitle for the first four verses, given all things. Let me read to you from verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ. The apostle Peter identifies and introduces himself with a double name of Simon Peter, which is not found in the Gospel of Mark or Acts in this form. The use of both the name given by his natural father and by the Lord Jesus Christ signifies his life before and after encountering Christ. Notice also he introduces himself first as a bondservant before an apostle. Apostle simply means sent one, but it shows how he regards his primary calling, which is to be a servant, to serve. And we are all saved and sent to serve. Reading on from verse 1, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So there in verse 3, we have the phrase that gives us the subtitle for this section of the first four verses, given all things. It says, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So we are given all things that we need for life and for godliness, or in other words, for godly living. Now that is a tremendous realization with far-reaching implications for the way we live our lives. Think about that. We actually have at our disposal everything we need to live godly lives so that we are without excuse. I want you to notice the recurrence of the use of the word precious. You can call this a kind of signature word of Peter because he uses it repeatedly so that it's very recognizable. In fact, he has used it some 5 times in his first epistle. And in this second epistle, we find it used twice in just these opening verses. Did you notice them? First, in verse 1, he's writing to those who have obtained like precious faith with us. So that's an aspect that deals with the past. We have obtained like precious faith. And then he uses it a second time in verse 4, where he says, given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. And these point toward the future. So you have two precious things here. Precious faith in the past and precious promises for the future. Precious simply means something that is costly and honorable. And he's reminding us here that we need both precious faith and precious promises. Faith is anchored on the promises in the Word of God. Faith is not blind. It does not rest on empty feeling, but on the promises in the Word of God. And therefore, it gives spiritual sight as well as substance. Next, I want you to notice that he talks about two divine things. Divine power in verse 3 and divine nature in verse 4. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And why would he want to do this? In verse 4, so that you may be partakers or participants of the divine nature. So there is a direct relation between his divine power and his divine nature. His divine power imparts his divine nature or disposition to us, so that as children of God, we may be made like him. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 10 says something similar, that we may be partakers of his holiness. What a wonderful thing to realize that we have not been left to our own devices or efforts to try to live the Christian life or to be conformed to Christ, but that his own divine power is working out his own divine nature in those who have become the children of God by faith in him. There is another signature word of Peter that I would like you to notice, and that's the word knowledge, with reference in particular to the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. This key word occurs some 16 times in this letter, including its related forms. In some of these, the stronger version of the word is used, epignosis, which means full or mature knowledge. For example, in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, which we have just read, and also in verse 8, We have read in verse 2, in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. In verse 3, through the knowledge of Him who has called us by glory and virtue. So this is the fullest kind of knowledge that we can have, knowing God through Jesus Christ. What do we think of when we talk about knowing someone? First, there is the state of knowing. We ask, do you know this person? And then there is also a process of growing to know that person more. In the same way, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, first the state of knowing Him by being introduced to Him and accepting Him as my personal Lord and Savior. It includes that, but it doesn't stop there. It also implies continuing to know Him more and more so that we grow in the knowledge of Him. So that's the first section of the first four verses, given all things. Let's move on from verse 5 through to verse 11. And we'll call this confirm your call, something that is referred to in verse 10, which speaks of making your call and election sure, or in other words, confirming your call. Reading from verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence. Let me just pause here for a moment to comment on this phrase, to give all diligence. In the Greek, it means haste or speed, and hence suggesting a sense of urgency. So in other words, we're to make every effort, we're to work hard at it, we're to do so with earnestness and with eagerness. And what should we be diligent in doing? It says, be diligent to add to your faith. Faith is something we begin with, but it should not stop there. We should grow in it. And our part in it is to add, and God's part is to multiply, as suggested in verse 2 by Peter's opening greeting. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. So let us do the adding and let Him do the multiplying. For fruitful growth in faith, we are to add 8 specific things, spelled out in verse 5. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Now this is like a recipe for a sort of 8 treasures soup, which you drink for spiritual strength and vitality. And if we are boiling or brewing a soup, we will probably add all the 8 ingredients together at the start rather than slowly one after another. We begin with the foundation of faith as the first ingredient, and we finish with the culmination of love. And in between, there are 6 other elements of virtue or goodness. Then there is knowledge, there's self-control, perseverance, godliness, and brotherly kindness. Reading on from verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So these ingredients should not only be just present or there, but they should be there in abundance. You should abound in them. And that's how to keep your spiritual knowledge from becoming barren or unfruitful. You want your knowledge of Christ to be more than just head knowledge. You want it to be effective and to be productive. It's not what you know or how much you know that matters, but what is most important is what you do with what you know. That's what counts. Verse 9 continues by spelling out the negative effects. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So if you have a deficiency in these spiritual supplements, just like health or vitamin supplements to your diet, this can lead to spiritual short-sightedness or even blindness. Put together, these 2 verses tell us the way to keep spiritually productive and perceptive. How to do that? Keep adding and keep abounding in those 8 ingredients. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. So here we find a reiteration of the call to be diligent. This is not something that we can afford to be slack about. If you do these things, this is the way we confirm our calling. We prove it by doing. In fact, the only perceptible evidence of salvation that we can have humanly is to judge the present spiritual state. A tree is known by its fruit. If you do these things, you will never stumble. There will be no stumbling because the saved will be kept by Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. That's from the little epistle of Jude, verse 24. He who has given us all things through His divine power, so as to impart His divine nature to us, is able to keep us from stumbling, if we undertake to add to our faith and to abound in it. Continuing in verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This should not be read as not stumbling as a condition for entrance into the kingdom of God or for salvation. So it's not about whether you will enter heaven, which is assured for every believer, but it's about an abundant entrance or a rich welcome to the kingdom. Therefore, if you do all these things, you can look forward to and expect a wonderful welcome at the gates of heaven. Is this something we really look forward to and welcome because of the joy, the glory, and the reward that is awaiting us then? For believers, it's not a question of salvation, but of reward and recognition. It's just like at a graduation or commencement ceremony. All have passed and all have graduated, but there are those who have won honors or awards or prizes. I guess those are the ones who will look forward to it with great expectations. We'll now take the third and final section of chapter 1 from verse 12 through to the end in verse 21. And we'll call this Established in Truth, which you get from verse 12, which reads, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. There is a present tense in the truth, so that we receive fresh insights, and at the same time, we are continuing instant in obedience. So we need to be established or to be strengthened in the present truth. While it may be said that the security of believers is objective, that's a fact, and we take it by faith based on what the scripture says. But then the sense or the feeling of assurance of salvation can often be subjective, especially when there is disobedience and unconfessed sin. So the practical question is whether I am obedient to the Lord's word to me now at the present time. The question is, am I living in the present truth? So how do we keep engaged and established in the present truth? Well, we do this by reminding, and we find this word mentioned three times in the following verses, verse 12, 13, and 15. In verse 12, Peter says, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. And then in verse 13, he says, yes, I think it right as long as I'm in this tent, meaning as long as I'm still alive, to stir you up by reminding you. That's what reminding is, to stir it up again, just as we stir up the contents of a cup or a mug, so that the sugar does not just settle down at the bottom. Reading on in verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. So the way to keep established in the present truth is by repeating, by reiterating the same thing, although not necessarily in the same way. Familiar truths sometimes have to be rescued by saying them in new and different but relevant ways, so that people get established in the present truth. Now, reminding is not the same as nagging. Nagging means saying the same things in the same old way. Now, that really discourages learning, but reminding facilitates real learning by internalizing truths. And so here we find Peter reminding them of things which he had often spoken to them about before, because of the sense of urgency in view of his approaching death. Verse 16, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a reference to the second coming of the Lord. But were eyewitnesses of his majesty, which is a reference to the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, which Peter was privileged together with James and John to witness. And that transfiguration on the Mount was a glimpse of the glory and a foretaste of the power that is to come, which will attend the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. This is the testimony of the transfiguration. And it's interesting to remember the Greek word from which transfiguration is translated is the word from which we have the English metamorphosis, which signifies a total transformation which can only come through the truth that is in Jesus Christ. And this leads us on to the next point, which is the truth as it is found in the prophetic word of the scriptures. Verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. Verse 21. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. All the many prophecies concerning the end times and the second coming of the Lord Jesus await their final fulfillment in the future. So the word of God is like a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, while we look toward the light at the end of the tunnel until we emerge as the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts, until we emerge in the full glory and brightness of the morning light. The prophetic word comes from God, and it's inspired by the Holy Spirit through the instruments of godly men. It's interesting to note that in verse 20, where it says, no prophecy of scriptures of any private interpretation, that the word is really origin. So the focus is not so much on the interpretation of scriptures as the origin of scriptures, which is God, and not human will or thought. We draw these two threads of thought together in relation to being established in the present truth. We do so through the testimony of the transformation in our lives, as well as faith in the prophetic word of the scriptures. So that's what we learn from chapter 1 of 2 Peter about living in the last days, and that is living in the power of his promises. And I trust you have been refreshed by God's presence and reached by his word.
How do we keep engaged and established in the present truth? By reminding and refreshing your memories of the precious promises of God in faithfulness and obedience. Thank you for that, Kenneth. Join us again tomorrow when Kenneth brings us part 2 of Living in the Last Days. In the meantime, we'd love to hear from you. Maybe you have a comment or a question for Ken. You can send him a text message, and that number is 9431-3813. Or you can write to him at Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore, 915714. And Times of Refreshing is now on Facebook. You can get the latest updates, you can socialize with Times of Refreshing fans, and give us your views on our Facebook page. I also invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, to listen to any of our programs right online. And Times of Refreshing has launched an iPhone app that allows users to directly access broadcast messages and podcasts right from their iPhones. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.